I know this past week has been a big week for holidays, and I know it's going to get even more hectic as we get into our schedule into the month of December. It's hardly possible to believe tomorrow's December 1st, isn't it? And then we'll be into a new year. But we do welcome all of you and hope that you will, if you have an opportunity tonight, to come back this afternoon as soon as this service is over. It's going to be somewhat of a small meal in the Bethel room, and then some of the classes have supplied some items for the shut-ins in the nursing home. And those will be taken this afternoon if you'd like to be a part of that. And then tonight, after services, we'll have a little finger food fellowship and then come back here in the auditorium. It's Fifth Sunday, and what we do on the Fifth Sunday evenings is to have a singing here in the auditorium. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you're more than welcome. And again, welcome to our new families from a personal way. And today I want to talk about counting our blessings, and particularly as it relates to home and family. There's a wonderful place we call home. We just sang that, right? Referring to heaven. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. So, count our blessings. When upon life's billows your tempest is tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We sing that song, and yet that's great truth in that message. I want to talk today particularly about the blessing of family. This is a holiday season, and by the way, Christmas time, New Year's, ultimately we get to Valentine's Day in February, Lord willing. All that reminds us of love, relationships, and our families. But there's another side to this particular lesson that I could give, and that is, this is one of the toughest times on families if the relationship in the home is not right. This is one of the most disturbing times because of certain holidays like a Thanksgiving and like a Christmas and even like a Valentine's Day. The home is in a lot of trouble in our country and really in our world. And if we don't have it based upon Scripture, it won't be a blessing. And it becomes more of a battleground than it is a blessing. So I want to talk about verses in the Bible that express the very, very significance of knowing the importance of having family. Many years ago at Brother William Woodson's funeral, a statement was made by, I think, his son-in-law at his funeral in Lawrenceburg. He said, Brother Woodson, or he called him by his name, he said, there are two things he told us as he was dying. He says, there's two things you need in your life. Number one, you need God in your life all the time. Good times and bad. You need God in your life all the time. Number two, you need your family. Particularly do you need your family in the tough times. Now, it goes without saying it's easy to be thankful about our families when things are going well, right? But when things are not going well, you need that entity that God created in a social atmosphere of a relationship down here on earth. Psalms 6 and verse 6 stresses the fact that God sets the solitary in families. That's the first part of that verse. The late brother Gus Nichols used to preach on the home, and he would mention this verse over and over and over, particularly denoting the fact that even God knew, taught in the Old Testament, the importance that God did not make us as a single individual to live by ourselves on this planet. God made individuals to be in families virtually from the day they were born, so that they would connect in a relationship to a mother and a dad, and maybe to siblings if they've got siblings already born before they came into the world. Maybe if you're an only child. Still a relationship that comes with being in the home. In Ephesians chapter 3 and 15, I thought about this verse. As a matter of fact, there are a host of verses on family, the home, marriage, husbands, wives, parents, children, that you could cover an eternity of time discussing this. But he talks about in whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. I mentioned in the Sunday school class here in the auditorium about family members that are now on the other side of this life and how that they still love us, And they still recognize that we're on this side of the line of what we call Old Jordan River. And they're waiting on us. And they're anticipating us coming to be with them. And so the love that they had in this life with us, that love still abides on the other side. They still recognize that we're family. One of the features of God's people is God is our Father. God is called our Father. God also identifies His Son, as it were, as our elder brother. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about, I will proclaim thy name unto my brethren. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. And then the Bible talks about how that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks about the church being the household of God, the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. And so there is a feature with reference to the church, the kingdom, the vineyard, the priesthood, and so forth, that the church is a family. It is a household. We are as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, you remember the old statement back in Genesis between Abraham and Lot when there was a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham? Genesis 13. And Abraham's appeal to Lot to solve the problem was, we be brethren. We're family. And family doesn't act this way. Real family doesn't act this way. You remember Moses when there was that Israelite who was fighting this other Israelite. By the way, this is after Moses had killed the Egyptian. And he's going to try to separate these two. And he says, you are brethren. Brethren don't do this. Brethren don't act this way. As a matter of fact, and in Proverbs chapter 6, in the listing of the six things God hates, yea, seven are abomination, what's the last thing? He that sows discord among brethren. That's a family picture. Okay? So God knew the importance of family, importance of a spiritual family and an earthly family. Okay, so let's think about the idea. Family love is. How would you define that? My family and the love I have in my family is. If you were to name three things, I say get a piece of paper out and put 1, 2, 3. Put down there what comes to your mind when you think of the love that I have in my family. Well, here's my three. Okay, number one, it's stability. One of the things that should be true about every home, and God designed the home to be this way, not to be a place of war and turmoil. He designed it to be a place that when you walk into that relationship, like if you went to be with your relatives, whether they're extended family or your nuclear family, it's a place, as the old expression goes in the South, where you can let your hair down. You can take your shoes off and you can be at home. Home's a special four-letter word, isn't it? Someone says, I can't wait until I get off this vacation and go home. What do they mean by that? Vacation's supposed to be a good time. Well, I'm ready to go home. And I remember sometimes Pam's father, we want to go somewhere, and he says, y'all go on, I'll stay at home. And we was trying to say, you don't need to get out of this house. We're going to go. Your family's going. No, I want to stay home. What is that? That's a place of comfort. That was where things were familiar. Okay? Genesis 18 and verse 19. It's talking about the family feature. There was a huge turmoil in that context of Lot's family. Lot chose to go to the well-water plains of the Jordan. And he took his family to the well-water plains of the Jordan. He ultimately moved closer and closer to Sodom until ultimately he moved in to the city of Sodom. In Genesis 18, God knew the wickedness of Sodom was great, and now He sends the Lord and two angels to go into the city, actually, to see, as it were, not that God did not know, but to let man know that God knew. And God then says, the Lord then says to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 19, for I know him that he will give charge or commandment to his family to teach them justice and judgment. I know Abraham. So the Lord then reveals to Abraham why they were headed to Sodom. And what in Genesis 18 did Abraham do? Well, Lot made that choice. That's his business. You picked the wrong place. I got the good side. We kept my family together. Things are rosy up here at Hebron. Lot, I'm sorry for you. And that's not what Abraham did, right? What did Abraham do as these three are headed to Sodom? He prays, doesn't he? Appeals. Lord, if there be 50, if there be 45, if there be 40, 30, 20, yea, Lord, even 10, will you not spare the city? Who's Abraham really thinking about the whole time he's appealing? He's thinking about Lot. He's thinking about Lot and his family. Why? That's my brethren down there. That's my family. What about 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15? I want you to look at this verse just a second. Take your Bible. I want to spend a little time here. In 1 Corinthians 7, the whole chapter has to do with a question the church at Corinth wrote about marriage under the persecution that the church was facing. And sometimes this verse is more looked at as how do you explain whether a person has a right after their spouse is divorced from them, which, by the way, this section has nothing to do with divorce, has to do with separation. But how is it that the unbeliever married to an unbeliever is to respond in a situation when the unbeliever wants to depart? But there's a statement in the last part of verse 15 that I want us to focus on. But let's start in the first part. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But, now watch this line. But God has called us to peace. God, in marriage and in the home, has said, you got a job. That's a calling. A calling. God, through the gospel, called you to do something in your marriage, to do something in your home. What did God call us to do in our home? That be a place of peace. When I was teaching this at the classes at the School of Bible Emphasis, I'm teaching through 1 Corinthians now, when I got to that verse, I stopped and I made this point. How many people really stop and give time and thought to think that when I chose to marry, if I'm married, and I chose to marry, immediately I took on the job to make sure that my home was a place of peace? Is there anybody in this room that's hearing my voice today that your home is a place of war? That you'd rather go to work? You'd rather go to the mountains, you'd rather go to the beach, you'd rather go anywhere than to go home. Because to go home is not a place of peace. Then right here is a verse you need to give thought to. God calls us to make our homes, our marriages, a place of peace, a relationship of peace. As a matter of fact, if you read through 1 Corinthians 7, you'll talk about those that aren't married serve the Lord. They don't have some of the restrictions that go with marriage, and that's true. But those that are married, husbands, if you marry, then you are obligated to do the things that please your wife. Wives, if you are married, you're obligated to do the things that please your husband. And I made this point when I was teaching the class. I said, when I decided that I was going to marry Pam, that verse right there says, my job as a husband is to please Pam Reichard Clark. And someone says, well, I've heard expression, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. I understand that. My job as a husband is to make sure she's happy. By the way, within reason. Religiously, morally, and so forth, according to the teaching of the Bible. But if I'm making her life miserable, then I'm violating the very teaching of 1 Corinthians 7 the Bible teaches about the home and about marriage. By the way, guess what her job is? Her job also is to please her husband. When the Bible said a man shall leave father and the mother, cleave to his wife, the two be one flesh. What does one flesh mean? It means as though they're one person. One person. We're not talking about What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, as my father-in-law said. I don't want to ever hear that come out of your mouth. Which I told Mr. Reich, I said, you won't ever have to worry about that with me. It's not an issue with me. Matter of fact, not going to be an issue. I know what a marriage is. I've seen it in my parents. I've seen it in my in-laws. I've seen it in a lot of faithful families. God, however, called us to peace. Whatever the situation it runs in life, your job is to make sure your home is a place of peace. Now, folks, that's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing. There are times in which I've had marriage counseling sessions. I remember when we lived next door to the church building. Somebody would call me up and say, Brother Clark, can I come talk to you? We're having trouble. And I said, meet me at my office at the church building. I didn't want anybody ever to come to the house so that my wife and my kids could hear it. Number one, for this reason. I remember times when couples came to our house when I was a child and sat at our kitchen table with my daddy at the kitchen table. And I, as an innocent bystander who was as curious as all get out as to why these folks were in here screaming at one another, and my daddy sitting around, what in the world is going on here? These people go to church with us. And I made up my mind I'd never do that with my family. You walk in over there and sit for an hour, 2 hours, maybe 2 hours and a half, maybe 3 hours. And they get in their car and they leave, and I walk across the parking lot, and Pam said, who was that? I said, can't tell you. Well, I know who it was. I saw it. What'd they want? Can't tell you that either. Are they all right? I don't know. We'll see. And then I look her right in the eyes. I said, I thank God I'm married to you. You ever been to an intensive care unit in a hospital, and you might not feel all that well when you get up and walk in there, and you see what you're looking at in there, and you walk out and say, man, I don't feel too bad after I saw what I saw. I've seen some minefields in some homes. God called us to peace. He called us in the church to make our homes a place of peace, stability. The fact that your children grow up in an environment by which that's not a war zone. This idea, we're going to stay together for the sake of the kids. As soon as the kids are out, we're out of here. Y'all ever heard that expression? Well, let me tell you something. Your kids know it. Your kids know what's going on. That's not a stable environment. God wants you to solve your problems. If nothing else, for the sake of your children. Stability. Second of all, family love is supportive. Supportive. This is your group support system. Group support. By the way, not just your physical family, though that's what we're talking about here. We're even talking about your church family. Folks, the world out here will take it out of us, won't it? I keep talking to Daniel and Laura and Benjamin Fallon and now Brex and Hannah. I said, how's it going? And they'll talk about certain situations. I said, you got your faith, you got God, you got us. By the way, how many of you know people that don't have families like that? They don't have God. How do you deal with it? Where's your support? In Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about if a son asks his father for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent or a snake? How is it that you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? Much more does not your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you. He's using a comparison here. If you know how to take care of your earthly family, how much more will your heavenly Father not take care of you? Come on, think about that. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lives, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. That's your Father. That's the love of your Father. He's supportive. He's there for you. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man provide not for his own house, he's denied the faith, and is worse now than an infidel. What do you mean worse than an infidel? Even those that don't believe know the importance of family, of home, of relationships. And if a man will not provide the things that are needed for his own family, who's going to provide for his family? Who's going to take care of his family? I remember reading about Alexander Campbell. Actually, I have a biography of Selina Campbell. It's one of Alexander's wives, by the way, his second wife. He outlived his first wife. Alexander Campbell was a man that stayed gone a lot. I mean a lot. He'd be gone 6 months to a year at a time away from his home at Bethany, West Virginia, or Virginia at the time. His wife would run the school. His wife would basically take care of all their kids, manage the farm, while he's off spreading the word. And a lot of people think, man, Alexander Campbell was well known. As a matter of fact, he was well known. Even by people who didn't appreciate what he stood for, they still knew him. Let me tell you something. Alexander Campbell could not do what he did had not for his wife back home. Because he left her by herself many a week. Many a week. Who's going to raise these children? She did. Who's going to wipe their nose? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to clean their clothes? She did. The support was Selina Campbell. He'd come back needing his clothes washed, needing a food supply and whatever, because I'm headed on another tour of preaching. When you coming back? When you see me? How many of you wives have put up with that? By the time you get to the end of that book and that biography, when this woman died, they sang the praises of Selina Campbell more than they did Alexander. Because here was the woman that held that family together. When Benjamin was born, somebody made us a pillow. A little cross stitch or some kind of sewed decorative pillow. And on the pillow it says, anybody can be a father, but it takes a special man to be a daddy. By the way, who do you think that pillow was directed toward? It wasn't Pam, right? No, she wanted us to keep it. Anybody can father a child, but it takes a special man to be a daddy. Well, what does that mean? If a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Denied the faith. What do you mean by the faith? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Well, that's a part of the faith. But the faith means all of what God expects a body of people to believe. The one faith, Ephesians 4. Do you mean, if I don't use instrumental music and we've got the right organization of the church and I teach the five steps of salvation, I'm in the faith? Yeah. If I don't take care of my family, I'm not in the faith? You got it, bud. You got it. Well, I don't want that. I want to pick and choose what I want to accept in the faith. I can't do that. My mother and dad, as a matter of fact, my in-laws are also deceased. For those of you who have aging family members, we've got a lot of our, as we say, between generation, the one who's got parents alive and then children below them. They call them tweens. That's a social demographic term they're now used for your situation. There were people in this congregation that actually sat with Mother when she was dying at home, and a lot of people visited when Dad was in the hospital and so forth. But the bulk of who takes care of aging parents rest on whom? You? No. Who's supposed to take care of Winford and Polly Clark when Winford and Polly Clark can't take care of themselves? I'll tell you who it is. It's called Phyllis and Jimmy and their extended families. If you think that's not so, you need to go back and read all of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Young folks, your obligation is to make sure, God Almighty made sure, that families
take care of families. I don't care how tough it gets. Doesn't matter how tough it gets. You owe a great deal to your parents. You owe a great deal to them. And God expects family to be supportive, to do all that you possibly can to see to physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, spiritual, to the needs of your family. Folks, one day, as we know through the course of time, generations come and generations leave. And you start thinking about Thanksgivings. I can remember Thanksgivings when we used to go down to Munford. We'd go to my grandparents, one grandparent on lunch and one grandparent on supper. Thanksgiving. Just wear you out all day long. Drive to Munford 2.5 hours, go down there and eat that big feed on lunch, and then go to the school building with the Stevens side and eat the big feed on that night. You felt like the turkey had been stuffed. And then you got to ride, get home about 10, 30, 11 o'clock, and you do it the next year, and you do it the next year. By the way, we don't do that anymore. You know why? They're dying out. But that's memories. It's memories. And you live off those memories. That is your support mechanism. And God help us to build good memories. Because there are going to be times, folks, when we all going to need them. We're all going to need good memories. If Thanksgiving wasn't a good memory to you this week, make Christmas a good memory. Spend time with your family. And I don't mean, young folks, and some of our older folks too, sitting all around in a room and looking at this. You can have an entire family in a room and everybody's got their own iPad or iPhone or Droid or whatever you want to call it, and everybody is looking at this machine talking to the very person in the room they ought to be talking to. And that's family. Well, disconnect and be family. How about it? Because by the way, time will come, if you're lucky to live long enough, that you won't have family life. Make memories. Make good ones. Last of all, home is safety. When I was studying behavioral psychology at Fried Hardeman, there are basic needs of children. Basic needs. First basic need of a child when it's born into the world is to know that it's safe. By the way, as you get older, there's another side, to know that you're safe. You ever heard the expression, once a man, twice a child? Once a man, twice a child. What does that expression mean? A man is a man for a certain time when he takes care of himself. And all of a sudden, when he was a small infant, obviously he's a child, but as you get in the aging process, it becomes as though you become helpless again, doesn't it? If not, come back tonight, Lord willing. We'll talk about Ecclesiastes 12 and growing old. It's a description of growing old and what happens to the physical body when it grows old. Safety. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Talks about the blessing of children's children. You have a refuge in your home. Glory of children is their children's children. The glory of fathers is their children's children. This place of refuge. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, when Jesus was talking about to the Jews that would not accept him, how often would I have gathered you together? How? As a chicken. Gathers your chicks under the wings, and you would not. That's a family feature there. Mother hen to her chicks. I would support you, protect you. Safety. Place to go home. I want you to take your Old Testament now, if you've got one, and I want to read two songs to you. This will be the end of the sermon. Psalm 127 and 128 go together. The caption of these two psalms is called a Song of Degrees. One says Song of Degrees for Solomon in my Bible, 127, but these two songs were sung together. Lord willing, in the Sunday morning Bible class, we'll get to the Songs of Degrees. They start in 120 and go all the way to 134, about 15 of them. These were the songs that the Israelites sang when they left home to go to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know what you do from the time you leave your house to get here to the church building. Maybe you turn the radio on. Maybe you just want your quiet time. I don't know. But when these people are walking, they didn't ride, as it were, in automobiles. They didn't have anything like that, or helicopters or airplanes. They're walking. They're traveling to Jerusalem to worship. These are the songs that they sang. Okay? Songs about home. The blessing. Except the Lord build the house. By the way, that doesn't mean to a structure. That means your family. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. How about burning the end of the candle on both ends in our society? Anybody doing that? Just wore out. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Don't get any better than that. From the time a person marries, he's building his house, to the time he sees his children's children and everything in between. And they're singing about home as they're going to Jerusalem to sing about home. If your fleshly home today is not a Christian home, you're missing greatest earthly relationship in this life. It was the goal of my wife and myself, not just the fact that we were Christians and be married to make one home. It was the goal, if the Lord ever blessed us with children, to have but one perspective and one priority. Raise your children to fear God. Raise your children so to fear God that they would obey God when they're gone. And that when they're on their own, whether they marry or don't marry, when they're on their own, that in the day of judgment, and the roll is called up yonder, and the question is, Jimmy Clark, are you here? Yes, Lord, I'm here. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Pam Clark, are you here? Yes, Lord, I'm here. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Benjamin, Daniel, Hannah, now Hannah Fuller, are you here? Yes, Lord. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. And then the extended family. Folks, that's what life is about. And thank the good Lord if you got an earthly home like that. It don't get any better than that. Count your blessings. For all the things you could have out here in the world, greatest thing is your home. And a heaven home with that. If you're subject here today to be a child of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, you need to come back to your first love. We're here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?